Thank you again, Mr. Evans. Make sure this works. Okay. You know, as we think about heaven, a lot of us have been in church many years, so I think we have a little better understanding on it than maybe the average person who thinks that once you die, you go to heaven and that scenario. But if you ask somebody out of church, tell me about heaven, there's a real good chance that one of the descriptions will be, well, you're on clouds and you have wings once you become an angel and you're playing harps and yeah, it's a kind of fluff and all of that. So with that, I thought today we would take a look at not just heaven, but the three heavens and kind of a closer look at each one of them and where they're located. The first heaven, it's the atmosphere, the surrounding earth. It's the sky. It's what we see on a daily basis, live and breathe. Second heaven, that's space. You know, it includes our solar system and all the observable stars and galaxies that we can see. I don't know if you're aware of this, but tonight, the last few nights, tonight and the next few nights, if you go outside around 10 o'clock at night, you look to the western sky, you can see the planets Mars and Saturn. They're right beside each other. They'll be that way for another night or two, and then they'll start to pass, and you won't be able to see them again. But it's worth looking at. The third heaven, that's the location of God's throne. That's where He governs the entire universe. All things created by Him, that's His domain. That's where He rules. That's where He governs. You know, Solomon said that God is in heaven and we are on earth. So again, today, I'd like to discuss these three areas and look at them in a little bit more detail. Let's start by turning to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12, and verse 2. Paul here's talking. Says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Well, here he points out the third heaven. So to be a third, there must be a second and a first. You know, these words written by Paul to the church that was founded in that thriving city of Corinth, Paul here relates to a vision that he had some 14 years ago. You know, this would have been the time that Paul was between his conversion on the road to Damascus and his first missionary journey into Antioch. I want to read you a quote from Lang's commentary as they describe what Paul has seen here and how Paul looked at it. Says, in this vision, Paul thinks of himself as passing beyond the lower sky, beyond the firmament of heaven, into a third, yet higher heaven, where the presence of God was manifest. We probably hear a far-off echo of this derision with which the announcement was received by the jesting Greeks of Corinth and by St. Paul's personal rivals in this dialogue that Paul had given them. Ascribed to Lucian and known as, I believe this word is called Pamphilopadius, something like that. Anyway, it describes the dialogue that they had and kind of the down, that's putting him down. And this is what they said. They referred to Paul in this way. The Galilean, bald, with eagle nose, walking through the air in the third heaven. So they doubted him and they kind of made fun of him. You know, and even Paul, you know, he was not just an average guy. He was a very educated man, and he actually mastered the Greek language. But even with that, he couldn't find the words to describe this magnificent vision of the third heaven that he had. And we won't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 12:7, he goes on to say, to keep him from being or becoming conceited of this great revelation, that says, there was a thorn given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. It's to keep him real. So where is the third heaven, the second heaven, or the first heaven? Now, how can we distinguish one from another of these three heavens? And we can ask also, well, where do the angels dwell? To start to answer these questions, let's start with the first heaven. And in doing that, we need to start in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26, it lays the foundation of earth and man. Verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the flesh of the sea, or the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth. So here we see that it's starting to set up the boundaries of what we know as the first heaven. You know, earth as we know it, you know, from our travels, our education, and what we've seen in pictures, you know, it may seem to be extremely large. And as we grow older, we start to realize, you know, different aspects about the earth, about how large it is, how it stays in its orbit, and how life is sustained on this planet, how rugged it is, and yet at the same time, how fragile it really is. But most of all, we realize that that is our home. That's our physical home right now. There's another different aspect of it, a little closer, more down in earth view. You know, here in this place that we live in, we experience, you know, change, we experience decay. You know, there's war and there's peace, there's birth and there's death. And it's not only land, but it's sea. You know, the air that we breathe, you know, the beautiful flowers that you see in the picture there, the mountains, it's all there for us. And you have the fragile atmosphere that protects us, you know, in this first heaven that we live in. You just have to understand the magnitude of this earth that we live on. You know, the rainforests are there. The rain is provided for us to grow. The sun, the moon, it all works together. It protects the earth. It helps the earth grow. And it's a wonderful earth. You know, God said it was a wonderful world. In John 3:16, he said, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And, you know, this world, it's a world of all the nations. It's a huge area. And as he said, it is precious in his sight. Not only are we loved by God, but we're ministered, you know, to by his angels. You know, they come and they visit us, they guide us, and they guard us. And we have to understand that. And we have to understand that this world also is tormented by Satan and Satan's angels. And it's a world of light and darkness. It's a world of sin and salvation. And a lot of the theologians, they actually say, they call this place a place of present darkness. Well, here we are, you know, we're here to take our stand on this earth against the devil, against his schemes and the forces that he brings with him. Let's look at Ephesians 6 and verse 2. Ephesians 6 and verse 2. We're told here in Ephesians, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, this first heaven here on earth, it's where God has put us, and he put us here to learn, to live his way of life. Now, this is where we're getting our education, and it's the education that we need to be able to one day go into God's presence. We can graduate from this heaven and go into his coming kingdom. And that's the lessons here for us. We have to learn these lessons. So let's look at the second heaven. Isaiah 13:10. We'll start there. Isaiah 13, verse 10. The second heaven, we're talking about the space, outer space and stars, and all that's in them. Isaiah 13, verse 10. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Well, now we see that there is a second heaven. We're into the stars, the outer space, you know, the galaxies, the constellations. So we have moved back a step, if you will. We were on the first heaven. We looked at Earth. We saw how big it was. But we moved back a step. Now we're looking to the second heaven. There's the first known Christian scholar is Clement of Alexandria. This is what he said. He believes that the stars are angels, and not physically angels. What he meant was that he believed that there were at least as many angels as there were stars. You know, the great expanse of this universe that we see on a starlit night, you need to go out in the country and just look up and just look at all the stars. It's mind-boggling. It's uncomprehendable. And that is our second heaven. Now, God's throne is above the stars. He says, I will raise my throne above the stars. Isaiah 14:13 says the stars and the angels seem to go together. You know, think about the birth of Christ. The stars shone and the angels sang. And then also, John in the book of Revelation writes, the seven stars are the seven angels. So it's important to understand that the phrase host of heavens is talking about the stars as well as the angels. And it's not to be confused with the phrase Lord of hosts. You know, Christ is Lord over everything. All that was created, all that ever was created, anything that will be created or changed in the future, Christ is Lord over all that. And we have to understand that. It's staggering to think about the picture you see there. The stars, and it just goes on and on. I mean, I think about counting, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and that's fine. Count up to 1,000,000. Well, that's a little tougher. Count even higher. Okay. Now, try to remember all the numbers from 0 to 1,000,000,000. And go back and try to put a name to each one of those numbers. Someone asks you, okay, what name was 3,242? Well, I don't have a clue, you know. But God does. He knows the name of the stars. He named them all. Let's look. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 147, in verse 7, David said of God, He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. You know, most of the stars, the names have been lost, but over 100 are still preserved throughout the Arabic and the Hebrews, and they're used by astronomers today. And I didn't know that before studying this. But in his book on stars, there's a scripture, sorry about that. But in his book on stars, there's an astronomer, his name is J. Pasichoff, and he puts this information down. It's very interesting. He says, light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. That's fast. Light can travel the distance around the Earth in only 1 second. Light can travel from the sun to the Earth in 8 minutes. That's just unimaginable. And it takes 4 years for light to travel to the nearest star. That starts to put into perspective how far the second heaven goes out there. It's like I said, it's just mind-boggling. Job 9, verse 9 mentions that the star Arcturus, he talks about that star. Now, that star is 36 light years away. Now think about that. Speed travels that fast, and it takes 36 light years to reach that star from Earth. In distance, that is 351 billion 941,760 miles from the Earth. And yet, with the proper equipment, we can see that star. And it's been calculated that that star is 25 times the diameter of the sun. So it's a whole new realm, a new world that we haven't even seen yet. And we'll get the opportunity to see this one day. There's another astronomer, a French astronomer. His name is Camille Flammarion. He's the author of more than 70 books. And he did more to encourage the scientific astrology into the public interest than anybody has on this topic. This is what he said. He said, "Then I understand that all the stars which have ever been observed in the sky, the millions of luminous points which constitute the Milky Way, the innumerable celestial bodies, suns of every magnitude and of every degree of brightness, solar systems, planets, and satellites, which by millions and hundreds of millions succeed each other in the void around us, that whatever human tongues have designated by the names of the universe, they do not, in the infinite, represent more than a very, very small percentage of celestial islands, and not more than a city in a grand total of population, a town in a greater or lesser importance. In this city of limitless empire, in this town of land without frontiers, our sun and its system represents a single point, a single house among millions of other habitations. In our solar system, is it a palace or a hovel in this great city? Probably a hovel. And the earth? The earth is a room in the solar mansion, a small dwelling, exceedingly small." Well, I thought he had a very, very good understanding in perspective of what he was looking at and teaching here. The interesting thing that he points out is that at first glance, we look at Earth and our surroundings, the atmosphere and the solar system, and it's beyond our imagination as to its awesome magnitude. It's just unreal. It's incomprehensible to most of us. Then as we start to understand the creation through God's Word, and we start to put into perspective the heavens, the first heaven, the second heaven, and later on the third heaven we'll talk about, we start to realize that this first heaven, this earth, well, it's not maybe quite as big as we thought. And then with respect to God's creation, the total creation, we look at the second heaven, and it is a lot bigger, but yet there's more. So let's look at the third heaven. This is God and His glory. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. We read this earlier, but I'd like to read it again. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one caught up in the third heaven." And again, we've established the first heaven, its parameters, the second heaven and what it encompasses. And now we're beyond that. We're into God's realm, where God dwells, where He rules the universe. This is the third heaven. This is the divine place of God. And it's a place that's only been seen in vision by a few people. Job 1 and verse 6 and 7 says that one day an angel came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth through it." So they travel. We see that they do travel, whether in their spiritual form, or as I said, there's a few people that have been brought there in vision. Moses, Ezekiel, Paul, John, and of course Satan. I want to give you another quote from another man. It's Dr. A. Gabalin, I believe that's how you pronounce it. And he states the following. "In the Hebrew, heavens is plural. The heavens is what it means. The Bible speaks of three heavens. The third heaven is heaven of heavens, the dwelling place of God, where His throne has always been. The tabernacle, possessed by His earthly people Israel, was a pattern of the heavens. Moses upon the mountain had looked into the vast heavens and saw the three heavens. He had no telescope, but God Himself showed Moses the mysteries of heaven. Then God admonished him when he was about to build the tabernacle. Let's look at that in Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Hebrews 8 and verse 5. So who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. So the tabernacle had three compartments. You know, the outer court, the inner court, or the holy part, and of course, the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest, in the early biblical times, the high priest would enter into this earthly place of worship, and they'd pass through the outer court, and they would go into the holy part, and then finally, the high priest, carrying the sacrificial blood, would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood in the presence of God. You know, in this physical sense, at that time, Aaron was a high priest, and he was permitted to go into this area. Well, Christ is our high priest. Let's look at Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Let's back a few pages here. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now let's complement that scripture with one more in Hebrews 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for all of us. Now, He's our high priest. He done this for us. He went before God for us. For all that we have done and will do, you know, Christ went before God to make reconciliation between us and God. You know, He passed through the heavens. He passed through the outer court, the heavens surrounding the earth. The holy part was the unspeakable universe, the unreal, the size of the universe is just this huge. He went through that, and He went into the immeasurable distance. And finally, He entered into the third heaven. That's the heaven that astronomers know exists, but no telescope can see it. It's the heaven where God is. You know, the glory and majesty of God in the highest heaven, again, was seen by the few people that we mentioned. You won't have to turn there, but Exodus 24, verses 9 to 10, we see that Moses with the elders went up to Mount Sinai, and they went there before the God of Israel. Under His feet were something like pavement made of sapphire. It was clear as the sky itself. It was transparent. And in Ezekiel 1, verse 26 and 27, Ezekiel saw what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above the throne was a figure like that of a man, as it was full of fire, and brilliant light surrounded this throne. And John, as he prayed in the cave of the Isle of Patmos, he exclaimed the following. He says, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with something someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper. That's Revelation 4, verse 2. You know, the dwelling place of the Most High, this third heaven that we're talking about now, as we just read in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, it refers to the highest heaven, the third heaven. You know, the faithful angels can go in a moment from their abode in the second heaven. They can go there to praise God, and they do that. They go there, they worship God, and they fulfill, I should say, all of His commands, whether it's to travel back to the earth to minister to us, to guide us and watch over us, or carry out whatever commands that God has for them, and then back and forth to Him. And it's just amazing to when you start to think about what's going on here. And again, one day we'll have the opportunity to see this firsthand. You know, as we look at the topic here about the three heavens, it helps us to have a better understanding, you know, of the plan of God and the greatness of His awesome glory. And we need to realize this and think about this on a daily basis. And when we do think about the total creation of God, the three heavens and the size and the magnitude of all of this that we've just talked about, it really becomes almost more than we can comprehend. But the exciting fact about all of this is that it doesn't stop here. So I want to start to conclude now by looking at chapter 21 of Revelation. It reveals the events that will take place, you know, in the future, and hopefully not too distant future for us. You know, it says in the future that New Jerusalem will descend from heaven, you know, to rest on the earth. You know, the prophecies of Revelation 21, all of them hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it is what we have to look forward to. It's the future that we wait to see, that this New Jerusalem, the city, is going to come down from heaven and be here. Let's look at Revelation 21, verse 2, to emphasize this. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Let's talk just a minute about this city, about the size of the city. In the same chapter, in verse 16, the city lies four square, its length the same as its breadth. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, or furlongs. Its length and breadth and height are equal. We start thinking about the size of this. And we as humans are curious, and we like to put everything into numbers that we can try to understand. So I've done a little bit of that, and hopefully it's close. You know, when you convert the furlongs or the stadia to our measurement, the city is roughly 1,400 miles long and high and wide. 1,400 miles. You know, to help us out a little bit, this is over 15 times the combined surface of the entire earth, including land and water. Now, when you put it that way, yeah, it's a pretty big space. You know, it's been estimated that there's been approximately 40 billion people that have lived on the earth since the creation of Adam. Again, it's an estimate. Of this number, over 4 billion still live today. Studies of city populations say that every single one of these 40 billion could easily fit in just the one foundation of this new city. Now, that's hard to understand, hard to comprehend, but that's their studies. You know, God gave us a description of this magnificent city that's coming, and He done this so we can be encouraged. So we have something that, you know, something to look forward to. You know, we get down in times, and all we have to do is look to His Scripture, and it is encouraging. So let's, for the next few minutes, think about this description in our eyes' mind. Let's try to put ourselves there. Our hearts, you know, our hearts will overflow with joy when we see this picture. We're going to drink in of this vast panorama of this unimaginable city, the beauty of it. It's going to be beauty that we have never seen on this earth. And off in a distance, we're going to see this heavenly city come down on Mount Zion. And on Mount Zion, that'll be where, you know, our living God will be. Atop Mount Zion will be the shining throne of God. You know, the glory from the mount that we see here, it'll be all around us. It'll overtake us. It'll be almost more than we can stand, but it'll be in a good way. You know, God's own pure light will be so bright that we won't need the sun or the moon. Our ears are going to be caressed by the deep, rhythmic flow of the rushing waters. the dazzling, beautiful waters that are so crystal clear that you can almost see through them again and again. And these waters will be coming from our mighty God. He is the river of life. It'll be cascading down from Mount Zion, flowing forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Let's look at Revelation 22, verse 1, as we continue on this description. And he, an angel, showed me, to John here, a pure river of life, a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. I can't wait to see this. It has you chomping at the bits, ready to go. Think about this. The trees of life, vast orchards of life, the sprawling oaks, trees of all kinds, fruit trees, they'll be all along this river, this ever-flowing, never-ending river. Everything around us will teem and throbs with life. This will be everlasting life. It's a life that we all look forward to and we work for. And again, our hearts is going to overflow with praise and worship to the Creator, because He gave us all this. And He is the sustainer of all life. And He's the giver of life. And it's eternal life. We can't emphasize that enough. It's never ending. You know, the simple truth is that our glorified resurrections, our resurrected bodies, will have need of no sleep, no shelter, no privacy, for the very simple reason that our bodies will be like that of Jesus. Our bodies will be incorruptible and will be immortal, not subject to aging, tiredness, or death. There will be no more sin in this beautiful city. No crime. There'll be no curse. There'll be no storms. No pollution. No violence of any kind. No shame. No fear. No hatred. Now we could go on and keep listing all the evils that we see today. All this will be done away with. Only love and respect for one another will be in this city, among all of God's people, and for God. You know, the city rests on 12 layers of foundational stones, with each one inlaid with a different precious stone, precious gem. The 12 foundations were not only inlaid with these costly, priceless, I should say, gems, but each foundational layer carries the name of one of the 12 apostles. The walls of the city, in verses 17 and 18 of Revelation 21, the walls here are, again, in calculations, 216 feet high and are made of jasper. Now, the wall is obviously not for protection, because there will be no need of any kind of protection against crime. But they're designed for the beauty for all of us to enjoy. In comparison to size, think about this. A 216-foot high wall around a city that's 1,400 miles tall would be like a 1-inch curb around the Empire State Building. Now, that kind of puts it in perspective. Let's look at Revelation 21 and verses 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. I think it's hard to imagine that you can have gold so pure and so clear that it's transparent. Again, there are 12 gates to this city, 3 gates on each side. Each gate has the name of one of the tribes of Israel. Each gate is composed of a beautiful, solid white pearl. Now think of the size of that pearl, the luster of it, the pure whiteness. The main street of the city is pure, transparent gold. Again, it's hard to understand, hard to imagine this. Some of the activities in the city will be as follows. There'll be a place of singing, a place of fellowship, a place of serving, a place of learning, and definitely a place of worship. And there'll be many more good things. You know, brethren, as we think about this, this will definitely indeed be a city like no other. None that we have ever seen and will ever see again. This, as they say, is definitely the place to be. And that's where we want to be. So I want to conclude with a section of Scripture here. Revelation 22 and verses 8 through 14. Revelation 22, verses 8 through 14. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, the angel, see that you do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of the brother of the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings. He's saying here that don't worship me. This is not of me, this is of God. You need to worship God. Verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecies of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him still be still unjust. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they, pay special attention to this verse. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into this city. What's really encouraging? We get to that point. We have the chance, we have the ability to walk through the gates here. And brethren, we have to do everything that we can to live God's way of life. We have to, on a daily basis, set the example for others to see that Christ set for us. And as we do this, we will grow spiritually and in unity. We must do all this to ensure that we will be able to, as verse 14 says, walk through the gate and enter into this glorious, magnificent city.